Well, good morning. It is very early, Saturday, August 27th, 2022. Well, today in part two of God Gives Liberally, we'll continue in our considerations of the nature of God's giving and how our adopting His ways for giving will really free our souls. Last week, we read all but three of the verses where the Strong's numbers 574, 573, and 572 occur. Now, 574 occurs one time in the adverbial form. Then, 573 is used two times as an adjective. And 572 appears eight times in the noun form. The occurrences are translated as liberally, generously, singleness, simplicity, holiness, and there are others. We closed last week working 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and if you recall, the context of that entire chapter is ministering to the saints, and more specifically, ministering to the saints in their times of material need. And there's two aspects that were important for Paul to discuss. One, there were believers in Judea who had material needs. And two, there were believers locally who said they would give to the apostles so those needs could be met. So there will always be believers who will have material needs from time to time for many different reasons, many different seasons of life, surprise situations come up, things of that sort. The other aspect is believers giving liberally, according to what we've been studying, that word liberally describes the qualities of the involved in the giving. And the aspect is believers giving liberally so the church has the resources to supply those needs. You know, it goes far beyond just tossing money in the basket as it goes by. It is the generous heart and mindset, the belief, the trust that is behind the giving. You know, we want you to see this all together. Not just the giving, not just the heart, but the both. They both have to come together. And hopefully, it will not only be tenderizing, but it will be insightful to reflect on the first century believers as they practice God's will for handling all the affairs of the church. So we're going to spend a little more time on this particular aspect. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, a familiar verse. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. This is New King James. And God says, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God, now, who according to verse 6 does not change, said, try me now in this. And you know what he says today? Because he has not changed. Try me in this. God wants us to put it all together and try it out. You know, there may have been time in all our lives when we heard about giving, and maybe we were a little religious at one time about how we gave, but God looked at our hearts. And then there are those who give religiously, and maybe they don't receive the blessings in their lives. But practicing true giving, godly giving, has more than one facet. and you have to put the facets together in your heart for yourself. You know, it has to be all together. It's more than just the action of giving, but it's giving liberally, generously from the heart, where we trust God, where we joy, where we are led by giving, knowing that it will help our brothers and sisters when they are in a time of need. Where we know and believe and understand that God's will is not changed. Yes, even in the church age. Let's look at Acts 2. Well, we won't go there, but I'll just summarize it. In Acts 2, 41 through 45, King James, you can read about the 3,000 or so souls who joyfully received the word on the day of Pentecost. And they continued faithfully to learn and fellowship together. They broke bread. They prayed. They saw many wonders and signs that the apostles did. They all believed together, and they individually brought from their personal bounty to be combined with the personal bounty of others. They gave it to the apostles, and the apostles were responsible to God to distribute to those in need. Now, personal bounty, it's not comparable. You think of Jesus talking about the widow's mite and the rich man who gave, you know, who had lots to give. But the widow gave this mite with her whole heart. You know, she gave according to God's standard of giving. So personal bounty, it will always vary from person to person, family to family. It's not how much. It's not the quantity, but the generosity of heart in the sharing. And it's the same with material needs. They're going to vary from person to person, from family to family. And making distributions from the combined gathering comes through prayerful decisions and accountability for that storehouse full. It comes with accountability before God. And in Acts 4, verses 29 through 35 in the King James, you know, these men were being threatened for speaking in the name of Jesus. And yet, after they took on beatings and all of that, they turned them loose, threatened them. These men prayed for more boldness, and the home they were praying in shook with the power of God. And they spoke the word of God with even more boldness. They were of one heart and one soul, and there was not one among them who lacked. That's right. Individuals brought forth their abundance and gave it to the apostles, and then distribution was made according to the needs. Over the past few years, we have become good friends with a local lay minister here in the South Bend area. And a few months ago, he shared with us that he had quit his church. He had been the leader for their worship services for decades, played the guitar, sang, handled that whole facet of their worship service. Very talented man and a wonderfully spiritual man. And of course, it was a gut-wrenching decision. And Larry and I were aware he had been praying over the situation for a long time. I mean, it was a real ordeal for him. But he knew how much money the church received each weekend, and it pained his soul at how very little went to the needy within the church. And it was a large congregation, and there were all kinds of material realms in the church. There were poor, there were middle, there were upper, and there were a lot of people in with really great needs. And every week, with these monies, these collections, the church would buy more stuff. And it was, of course, always in the name, and there's some legitimacy here, but it was in the name and making their building, their equipment, their services better. But when one of the members in the church of the church would fall on hard times, the deacons would have no money for those members in the church. And what was happening is those who were faithful to contribute regularly to the storehouse of God would then be asked to give a special offering for so-and-so who was in need. Well, long story short, the needs of the saints were not met out of God's storehouse, but from the pockets of those who had already given to the storehouse. And it's all because the doors of the storehouse were locked tight to the necessities of the saints, and those things should not be. You know, churches have upkeep, which is not cheap. We are so happy to not have one to upkeep anymore. And in larger churches, there could be many salaries to pay, lots of expenses. There are budgets to watch over, but for sure, the number one budgeted category should be the storehouse of the Lord, just like our giving. You know, we want to make sure our giving is thought through before we even pay the mortgage or pay the electricity, because where are the priorities? We don't give the leftovers, we give the first fruits, sure. And, you know, how about families trying to send their children off to school? And especially this year, supplies, I hear on the news, they've never been higher. Someone was saying they're almost 70% higher than they've been the last couple of years. And, you know, kids need winter wardrobes. Just shoes alone could clean you out. They have to have shoes for school, shoes for sports, shoes for dance. So, back to our friend, he confronted his church board to no avail. And finally, he just couldn't live with it anymore and resigned from his responsibilities. And that's why Malachi, God told them they were robbing him. And he gave them the solution. He told them, try this. Bring all your gatherings into the storehouse so there is meat in my house for the needs of the saints. You know, it's not for God. He doesn't have any needs. He's the supplier of all the needs. But this is the orderly arrangement that he has set. So it's not for God, but our generous giving honors God according as he has established order in the churches so that no person has lack. It was really interesting when we began Beloved of God Ministries, and we, of course, right away prepared paperwork and sought the tax-exempt status as a 501c3 corporation. After that was approved and we actually became a 501c3, we went to Cleveland, Ohio to an IRS tax seminar that was held especially for nonprofits. And at the end of the day, we asked one of the IRS agents if he would sit with us and answer a question. And our question was, how does our ministry legally give ministry money to people in need? And we were really stunned by his reaction. From, you know, you have these ideas about IRS people and agents and so forth, but he was so cheered, he was so happy, glad to share with us, because he thought this was wonderful that churches would ask a question like that. You know, and he was happy to share with us the lawful process for helping individuals in need, and they do have one. Over the past 20 years, really almost 21, because of those who bring meat into the storehouse, the ministry has been able to graciously extend aid to those, to some, you know, in time of need. It's been really wonderful. And to be able to make everything that Beloved of God does available at no charge, it has always just been such a great blessing to our hearts. Where we live, most of our neighbors have gardens every year. And a couple of weekends ago, a neighbor crossed the street. We were driving by and we saw that they had set a table out by their driveway, and they had put this sweet little sign inviting anyone to take the produce from their table because they had to give. And I just thought, oh, that is so wonderful. When the act of giving and the heart to give liberally unite, we are going to be blessed beyond our expectations. Now, the next occurrence of this Strong's 572 is in 2 Corinthians 11:3, and we'll start in verse 1, reading from the Amplified Bible. I wish you would bear with me while I indulge in a little foolishness. But indeed, you are bearing with me as you read this. Now, this was Paul out of concern for the spiritual welfare of the believers when he sent this. He said in verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I have promised you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that even as the serpent beguiled Eve by his cunning, your minds may be corrupted and led away from the, here's our word, simplicity of your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now this I am afraid, it means that Paul had an anxious care for them. He was not being negative in his thinking, saying, oh, I'm just so afraid. It wasn't fear. But Paul knew that their spiritual laxity was leaving them vulnerable to Satan's attacks. They had been slack on guarding their hearts to the true doctrine. And if they don't get single-minded soon, Paul knew it was just a matter of time, just a matter of when they would be corrupt and be led away from their simple and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And Paul told them in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And sometimes we can just get lax and forget that we have an adversary, and then boing, right on top of the head. So Paul was concerned that even as the serpent seduced and deceived Eve, they too could be cleverly led away by false prophets into some confusing, misleading theology. You know, the Corinthians put themselves in position for an attack, and Paul isn't blind, physically or spiritually. And that's why he carried this anxious care in his heart. He couldn't just jump into the middle of their lives and say, hey, look here. But when the time was right, he was able to speak lovingly and very straightforwardly. He wanted for them to remain single-minded in their worship, simple, sincere, with a mental honesty. He desired them to be free from pretense. He didn't want them to be spiritually scammed into self-seeking and, you know, shutting their hearts down to where they didn't sow or reap as they should. God's will is bountifully in both cases. The devil always wants us to be self-centered, worried about number one, right? And that just closes down our generous affection for anything outside ourselves, but more specifically, the church, the needs that are within the church. Verse 4 continues in the Amplified. "For you seem willing to allow it. If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you tolerate all this beautifully, welcoming the deception." You know, here they were bumbling along, just smiling and laughing, entertaining any and everything, but Paul sobers them up as he addresses their predicament. He spoke the words of light with divine love, very bluntly. Verse 5, "Yet I consider myself in no way inferior to the so-called super apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speaking, yet I am not untrained in knowledge. I know what I'm talking about. But we have made this evident to you in every way in all things." Paul did know what he was talking about, and those with ears to hear heard his message, and they recovered themselves. Now, the next occurrence we find in Ephesians 6:5. Where again, Strong's numbering 572 is translated as sincerity. Ephesians 6:5 opens, it's addressing truths concerning children and parents, how they interwork, followed by verses concerning the heart and conduct of bondservants with their masters. And it may be helpful to know or to recall that a bondservant was one who chose to stay with the master when the time of servitude was completed. So, this is speaking of a servant who loved the master and by free will choice chose to remain in service to the master. So a bondservant was devoted to the master, disregarding personal interest. He wasn't self-seeking. He served. And in return, the master took care of his servant in every way and counted him as part of his family. So with that, we'll read verse 5 in the Amplified Bible, the classic edition, where the meaning is very clear. "Servants, slaves, be obedient to those who are your physical masters, having respect for them and eager concern to please them." Here's our word, in singleness of motive and with all your heart, as service to Christ himself. So their singleness of motive and their heart was their service to Christ. You know, and it's the same message in Colossians 3:22, where we're going to read the eighth and last occurrence of this 5:7:2. In the NIV, we're going to read it here. Colossians 3:22, NIV, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." The next verse, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So, in keeping with God's perfect and supernatural nature, Jesus, our true master, is the unparalleled perfection in giving liberally. He was the demonstration of the giving the way God gives. And concerning his father, we would have to agree that John 3:16 is the most stunning verse to see these facets of God giving generously. So in the King James, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, we've all heard this taught and perhaps have taught it, and there are many versions on the internet, but I'd like to use the version on our website, myinternetchapel.org, for this expanded form. And I think it's the same. I think we actually took this from Larry's book, True Justice, copied and pasted it on the website. But it goes, "For God, who is indeed the greatest, so loved with the greatest intensity the world, the greatest number, and that means each and every person, that he gave," which is the greatest act, "his only begotten Son," the greatest sacrifice, "that whosoever," the greatest invitation, "believeth in him," the greatest simplicity, "should not perish," which is the greatest deliverance, "but have everlasting life," which is the greatest gift. Look at this invitation. It's simple, sincere, open, frank, and certainly bountiful. It's complete. It's whole. It's thorough. It's free of pretense and hypocrisy. God's desire is so clear. It is for anyone and everyone to believe in his Son and receive his greatest gift of everlasting life. And those who believe according to this verse, they are the real winners in life. And consider how graciously uncomplicated he made this everlasting life. Romans 10:9, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Everyone has the capacity to respond to this invitation. This is our God who gives generously, and his Son, in his declaring the love of the Father, obediently endured the cross, knowing that through his acts of unselfish love, we would live. Jesus was not self-seeking, and he certainly wasn't play-acting at Calvary. Nor was God raising his son from the dead, a cheap trick. You know, God is no Penn and Teller. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 in the New King James Version. And in verse 44 and 45, where Jesus taught about God's liberality or generosity to all. And this is really amazing when you stop and think about this. Jesus taught, "But I say," in the New King James, "but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." You know, Jesus was not teaching anything he didn't already live out in his life. And then comes verse 45. that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Look how God has provided life's requirements for sun and rain. Every individual receives these God-given necessities for life and for growth. And it's without one thought on anybody's part. God gives and gives and gives because it is his eternal nature. Well, that wraps up the occurrences of this word family that has helped us comprehend God's giving generously. But before we close on this, I did want to share some of the verses that were shared with me concerning God's generous giving. You know, these will provide much food for thought and certainly worth our meditation upon their effect upon our lives. In Isaiah 55:7, all these are King James, but in Isaiah 55:7, it promises that God abundantly pardons when we forsake wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts. He's abundant. And that's how he gives, abundantly. In John 10:10, we read that Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly, far above the ordinary measure. This is totally God's giving. In 2 Peter 1:4, through our knowledge of him, he gives us exceeding great and precious promises. In Ephesians 1:19, it speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And in Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So I do want to thank you, Kim, for working these verses. Your inspiration was contagious and it brought about all this. So thank you so much. You know, the enrichments we have gained as we've looked into the attributes of God's giving, they are a mind full. There's a lot to think about. They present for us the godly nature that is the standard to lead us in our mental honesty for our giving. And, you know, to me, it's humbling to say the least. And it is hopeful as well that we can be led in our giving to where we are thoroughly and throughly about God's desire to bless others. You know, the purity of motivation by way of divine love. When you think about that, it's fearless. And as I started out the teaching, it is freeing to our souls. It sets us free. When we are unafraid to open up and give, we aren't all uptight about our lives. We trust God. He will care for us. You know, people everywhere search for ways to empower themselves. And we can truthfully say, search no more. And I'd like to close with Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God bless you.